One of my favorite books in the Bible is Romans, and for good reason. It expounds upon the gospel of Jesus Christ at a depth that, you know, no other one book deals with. And Paul is writing to a people that he never met. He never met the people in Rome, the Christians in Rome. So if Paul were going to come to your house or to your, you know, if you're going to come here and he never met us before, Romans is what he would give us. It'd be the message that he would want you to hear first and foremost above all before he got into any other problems that we might have. And I think it's really interesting, and we'll see this in the text that we're going to look at today, but the gospel, sometimes we think of the gospel as something we share with others. The gospel, you know, Paul's not sharing this with others. He's sharing this with the church. And I think it's really important for us to understand the gospel is for us, right? And you know, there's a lot of questions that are answered, even in this first half a chapter that we're going to look at, a lot of questions that are answered by Paul. But mainly an encouragement to understand, you know, the nature of the gospel, the focus, the person. It's the center of the gospel, how it affects the church, and how we should never be ashamed to speak the gospel, to tell people about it. So we'll start. This is Romans 1:1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Just in that first line, I mean, we know Paul was called by God to be an apostle, someone who would go sent out. And so this is part of why we think of evangelism and the gospel associated with that, because Paul went with the gospel and he proclaimed it. He was also set apart. And sometimes we have to understand that that's really what, you know, being sanctified is. It's set apart. Set apart for the gospel. You know, who knows the gospel? We do. And the better we know it, the better we understand how it functions, the better we know why it exists, the better we know the focus of it, the better we are at being able to tell others about it, about who Jesus is, what he's done, and all that, right? And then he tells us that that gospel of God is not something new. It's not a New Testament thing. He says the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And that's just one way of saying the entire Old Testament. And you know, like, for example, at Genesis 1, where he talks about the framework of creation, he explains where our place is as human beings. We were created to be his little vassal kings. We were supposed to rule the earth and subdue it. We were supposed to bear the image of God and be the image of God on earth and glorify God on earth. And then sin entered in and destroyed that image of God. And in chapter 128, he tells us before the fall, before sin entered in, he says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What were we supposed to fill the earth with? We know this. And we were supposed to fill it with image bearers, those who would look like God and glorify God on the entire planet. And if you look at YouTube or the news or anything else, you'll find out we're not doing that at all. Humanity is failing miserably. In Genesis 3, God makes clear that he has a plan that will get rid of sin, destroy the work of the devil, and he gives that to the woman, and he says, your seed, and that word seed is the focus of all the promises in the Old Testament, the seed. And Paul in Galatians tells us, not seed is in many, but seed is in one, and that is Christ. He told the woman, he says, you know, your seed will crush the head of the serpent. He'll strike your heel, right? In Genesis 12, you know, 15, 22, all the covenant promises where God, you know, promises us a place, promise of people, promises his protection. Every one of those promises was, and to your seed, singular. Then in 2 Samuel, one of the great promises to David was, your son will rule on your throne forever. Seed, again, is used in that context. The seed will be the ruler on David's throne over God's people forever. An eternal king is promised. Then you know through the prophets, Isaiah 7, Emmanuel, you know, Isaiah 9, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are the names associated with the Son, the child that's been given. So these promises are there all the way through the Old Testament, where God was leading to the revelation of the seed, the revelation of Jesus Christ, who would be the Savior of the world. Regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, the dual nature, it's amazing, kind of like John in the Gospel of John. He wants to identify Jesus not as a good teacher, not as a good person, not as a good example, but as someone who had both God and man and fulfilled all the requirements of being the Savior, the Son of David. We mentioned already 2 Samuel 7. The Son of David is the only place where the Messiah could come, the Christ. That's what Messiah means, right? Where the only place where the Christ could come. And then proven to be God's special God, man, because when they killed him, God rose him from the dead. And he was proven then to be the Son of God by that resurrection. He is Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord. And we know that that word Lord, Kurios, is the Greek translation for Yahweh, Jehovah if you like, but Yahweh. That Lord. When we confess Jesus is Lord, we're not just saying, oh, he's a good guy, or he's a master, or he's above me. We're saying he is equal to God. He is God the Son. So here he starts off with the gospel by saying the focus of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Too many times in our culture, the focus is taken off of Christ. It's put on a personality. It's put on an object outside of God's real desire for us is put somewhere else. We always want to go where Paul went. The focus of the gospel is Jesus Christ, the Lord, okay? Through him and for his name's sake, we've received apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith, and you are among those who are called. That's the idea of one of our jobs as God's people. Paul was set apart. Some of us are set apart to make sure that a witness is maintained. I think about this neighborhood. We try to witness to this neighborhood. We want to make sure people have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We used to have a lot easier time doing that because our food program would have maybe 800 different people come to it in a year. That number, because of government and other things, has dwindled. But we need to make sure we find ways to make sure people know what we are, know where we are, know how to come and hear about Jesus Christ, that God may call them and know them, right? And that's what Paul is doing as an apostle, one called, one set apart to the gospel, to make sure people hear the good news. This is where the gospel message is for Christians. It's not just something for outsiders, it's for us, right? To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. And God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. Now, this is kind of a personal Paul to Rome point. But there are a few things that, you know, I want us to think about. And that is the elements of the gospel faith. And who's he talking to? This whole letter is written to people who already believe in Jesus. It's not just, well, the unbelievers really need to hear this. It's for us, right? So, you know, people who faith. It's about preaching the word of God, hearing the word of God. One of the things that concerns us is when we have people that are struggling and hurting and they don't come. They don't sit here. And I've had conversations with some, you know, in tears about the brokenness of their life, the brokenness of their hearts. Because, you know, but I say, you know the answer, right? You need to hear. You need to be engaged. You need to worship. You need the Holy Spirit's presence, not an individual thing, but the corporate presence of God in your life. So this is about the church. This is about people. And it's a thing that, you know, Paul prayed for these guys he'd never met. I try to pray for people all the time. I've got a little list of names right up here for the ones that I think are in most need. And I don't know everything. You know, praise God, he does. You know, but we pray for God to help his people and that they would be encouraged in their faith. One of the other aspects about being together is that, you know, the gospel is not just words. I know people will say, well, I read a tract and that's how I came to Christ or something. But, you know, my experience wasn't like that. And I'm not saying everything's based on that, but I'm based on what Paul says. Paul says about his gospel in Corinth. He says, I didn't come with words alone, but in power, the word. He said, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. The idea of giving spiritual gifts. Where do spiritual gifts come from? Well, they come from the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is engaged with his church. I don't think, you know, I see, you know, I have the Holy Spirit. I can go in my closet and I can pray and I can sense God's presence and I can feel a measure of God. But when I'm here and when I'm with you and when we praise God and when we pray together, I feel a much heavier weight of the Spirit. And every time that I have seen God do something even more intense than just a normal worship, it's always been around people. It's always been around his church, you know. And when we come together and we're seeking God together and we're praying for God together and we're asking God, please, God, give us your Spirit. Give us spiritual gifts. Give us strength so that we can be established. So we can be strong, so we can be encouraged in our faith. God does that. But I don't think it happens only alone. I think it happens in the corporate community. So here's Paul. He's writing this wonderful treatise about the gospel. And he says, but I really want to come to you, and I want to pray with you, and I want to worship with you, and I want to preach to you so you will know the power of the Spirit working in your life by spiritual gifts. And so the word to you know, to make you strong is basically making someone firm and unchanging in an attitude or belief. In other words, the strength that comes from the Holy Spirit, you know, the Spirit testifies. The Spirit wakes my soul, wakes my mind. The Spirit makes my faith alive, right? And when that is happening, you can't tell me that Jesus isn't the Lord and the King and the resurrected Savior. You can't tell me that there's not a kingdom of heaven that God has prepared for his people that is awesome and beautiful and wonderful and perfect, and that you can't tell me that when we're resurrected, we also will fit into the kingdom as awesome and wonderful and perfect, right? That's what Paul wants to do with the people. He wants to establish them, make them absolutely certain of the message and the things that they believe, right? He says later, because he's still talking to them, he says, I am obligated, and it means I am in debt. I am in debt. Both the Greeks, non-Greeks, both the wise and foolish, we're in debt to make sure people hear the gospel. I don't care what your socioeconomic status is. I don't care what your race is. I don't care any of that stuff. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone comes to Christ, receives the Spirit, receives the grace of God. Everyone receives from God. And they make a people out of everything. One people. Not this little part. One people. one body, right? And that's what you know, Paul says, I'm obligated to tell everybody. And that's what he did, didn't he? He'd go and talk to the Jews, and then he'd talk to the Gentiles. Anybody that would listen, he would talk to them about Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And this is one of my favorite verses. I'm not a verse guy, but, you know, I like chapters. But I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Just the idea. Ashamed means I'm not sure it works. I don't know. Is it really true? That's what Paul, you know, there's no doubt. Richard Baxter, talking about heaven and hell, said, if you got a glimpse of hell, nothing would restrain you from knocking down your neighbor's door and begging them to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, right? Because it's the only power of God for salvation. And only believers, only the church, only those set apart for the gospel possess the power to proclaim the gospel. I think, you know, I wrote about this some time ago, never published it or anything, but the idea of the church being somewhat confused about our role in the world. We're to grow big. No. Our role in the world is to do what nobody else can do, and that is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our role in the world is to help people as much as is in our power, help them hear about Jesus and know who Jesus is, and know that it is the power of God. It isn't, I'm going to fix myself, I'm going to make it right, I'm going to get 20 self-help books and memorize them, and I'll know what to do then. It is the power of God. God working in us. God grace, right? God reaching down to help us up. God lifting us out of our sin, lifting us up out of our natural life into a life alive and living with God, living as His children. Restoring that image of God that was broken by sin and building us back up into the image of Christ, as he says in Corinthians, from glory to glory, one day, one step, one measure at a time, God working on us, right? But it is the power of God for salvation. Salvation. Basically, salvation could be considered not me pulling myself up, not me rescuing myself, but being brought from a place of severe danger, of severe wrath, of deadness, and being brought into a place of security, safety, life, peace, joy. That's what salvation is. Salvation is God's rescue. I show the little kids, you know, I got this whole gospel thing I go through, and I show the little kids, you know, a rescuer. Jesus is a rescuer. He's a fireman that runs into a burning house and grabs someone and puts them over his shoulder and drags them out of the house to safety where the flames can't touch them, where they can't be harmed or hurt by the smoke and the heat. They're brought from a place of danger to a place of safety. That's what God does. God rescues us. God takes us out of a place of danger and brings us to a place of safety, a place of security. And he says it's for everybody who believes. The only thing that hinges on this gospel, and we'll see this over again, but the only thing that makes this gospel ineffective is a lack of faith. That's why our faith is so important. The enemy wants to destroy your faith. The enemy wants you to doubt. The enemy wants you to be shaken, you know. He wants you to be ashamed of the gospel, uncertain, doubtful. God calls us to have faith in Jesus Christ. When we believe in Christ, that is a gift from God. And we need to nurture that faith. We need to embrace that faith. We need to encourage that faith. It will like a tree branch, Jesus said, removed from the vine. It can wither. It can wither. It can dry up. It can die. Right? That's why we encourage faith. We encourage God's work in our lives through the gospel. That's what the gospel is about. We'll see. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. The idea of what do we need? What do we need? And you could probably write down a whole bunch of things you think you need. But at the top of the list, righteousness. God's righteousness. Not my neighbor's sense of what's right. God's righteousness. Not the talking heads on television's idea of righteousness. God's righteousness. Not the internet's view of righteousness. God's righteousness. God's righteousness. We need that because that's what rescues us. That's what brings us to that place of safety. The gospel is about God taking the unrighteous, the sinner, the broken, and bringing them to that safe place where they have peace with God because of righteousness. Not because I learned how to do it right, because God puts it in us. It makes me righteous through faith in Jesus. We'll go over all this through the gospel that Paul presents in Romans in the weeks ahead. But let us never be ashamed of the gospel. Let us be confident that everything God has put in place and everything he's brought into your life, everything he's brought into your life, faith, the Holy Spirit, believing the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's to bring us to that place of safety, that place of security, that place where we, as they'll say in Romans 8, call him Abba, Father. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.